If you have your Bibles with you this morning, open them, if you will, to that passage in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you to so many in this congregation who helped to make the events of yesterday possible. I've heard great reports about the Ladies' Day that took place, and that took lots of preparation with the table decorations and the preparation of the speakers and the food that was, I heard, outstanding, and just all the planning that went into this. That was wonderful. And also, in the afternoon then, to those who were able to go down to Eureka Springs on the outing with the Sunsetters, we're very grateful to those who planned and organized and put this together, and the fellowship that took place on that outing. And our youth group, last night they were at the Lawler's house and had a good gathering there and ate together and enjoyed a time of worship. These are all signs of health and signs of just growth in a congregation. And we are very grateful for good things like this that are constantly taking place. This morning we're going to be looking at an old familiar story. Here in Luke, he tells us about one who was a Samaritan, and he changes forever the image of Samaritans in the telling of this story, Jesus' telling of this story. These events could have been taken from the morning paper. Late night mugging and robbery leaves a man fighting for his life. And the story told by Jesus involves a hero, but it also reveals the darker side of humanity and man's unwillingness to offer a helping hand to his fellow man. Jesus was frequently challenged and tested as he taught publicly. And the setting for this parable is one of those verbal tests. Jesus was interrupted in his teaching by this man. Look again in verse 25, and even though we've just read it, let's read it again. On one occasion, and notice who it is, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, the test question that this expert in the law brings to Jesus was really, initially, not who is my neighbor, but what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does it take to go to heaven? Now, that was not the only time Jesus was asked this test question. It was more than just a sincere inquiry from some truth seeker in the crowd. He was throwing Jesus a spiritual hot potato. It would be like going into a mixed religious gathering and say, which church teaches the correct way to go to heaven? And Jesus' response was, in essence, what does the Bible say? And you know, that must always be the response that we give to any spiritual inquiries. What does the Bible say? Let's look to the Word. And he gave the same response that Jesus gave himself elsewhere when he was asked, what's the greatest command? Love God and love your neighbor. And that's rooted in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says that. Leviticus chapter 19 says that. If you boil the entire Bible down to his essence, that's it. What does it take to go to heaven? Love God, love your neighbor. Do this, and you will live, was Jesus' response. Jesus had not been drawn into some long-winded philosophical discussion that hadn't created a big debate among all those who were listening to Jesus teach. Jesus had simply gone to the heart and very simply had dealt with what that expert thought would have been a very complicated issue that he was tossing in the lap of Jesus. And there's an important point in this that we see in the way Jesus sliced through all of the verbiage and the debate and the argumentation that was taking place in his day, which incidentally still takes place in our day today. You know, religion has been made much more complicated than it really is. It's debated, it's argued, volumes have been written. Men study for years to get degrees in specialist areas of religious study. And if we're not careful, we buy into the lie of Satan that the average man on the street cannot understand this book that we call the Bible. That is nonsense. That is not true. That is not right. The Bible was written for the average man. It was written for the man on the street. Did you know that the New Testament was written in the common language of the day, Koine Greek, not in the sophisticated high-level Greek? It was written so that everybody could understand it. Jesus simplified his teaching by using parables like the one we're studying so that the common man, the everyday man, could understand the simple truths of God's Word. I'll tell you a little secret this morning. You know what it takes to understand the message of the Bible? Read it. That's what it takes. Read it. It's there for our understanding. God will bless you. You pray and say, Lord, help me understand the words I read, and He will. He said, knock and the door will be opened. Ask, you shall find. All these things are here for our learning. Well, that expert was rightly embarrassed by this response. He was asking this great philosophical question and he gave his own correct answer. But Jesus took that complicated question and made it all so simple. And he did what we're often tempted to do when we're embarrassed. In verse 29, it says, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus another question. So who's my neighbor? If he couldn't get Jesus into a big debate with that first question, maybe he could with this next one. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus tells the story. And we're going to read these verses, but it won't be until you get to your Sunday school classes this morning that you'll be able to discuss these verses. I'm going to sort of skip over the meaning of the story and all the questions that go with it, but let's read it. Beginning in verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. Now there are 4 different groups of people in this parable. There's the victim. There are the victimizers. And then you have 2 different groups of outsiders. I mean, we see victims in our world today. We prayed this morning for victims in our nation. There are victimizers. There are evil people who perpetrate violence. But then, on the outside, there's folks like you and I, and those two, and all those on the outside can be divided into two groups, the indifferent and the concerned. That's it. In all this world, when bad things happen, you've got the victimizers and the victims and the concerned and the indifferent. You know, moving into that category called those who are concerned, those who are willing to be neighbors and to help, that's a costly enterprise. It usually costs time and money. Those are the two most expensive commodities that any of us possess, time and money. Some folks don't want to spend the money. Maybe they don't have the money, so they give of their time. And thank God for those who give of their time when people are hurting. Others will give money, but they hold on to their time very carefully. And so money is given. And thank God for those who will give money. But this Samaritan gave both. You notice it says it was the next morning when he gave the innkeeper those coins. He stayed there with that man all night long to be sure he was okay. He took the time to get him where he needed to be. He stayed with him through the night. Only the next day, he delayed his journey by an entire day. And then he paid the innkeeper the money. You know, it's amazing how we at times can get things completely out of perspective. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, we're told, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Yet that priest and that Levite acted as though they believed that God was concerned only in sacrifice. Oh, they worked in the temple. They were doing God's work on earth. They were involved in the daily sacrifices. And so they worked with their eyes only on the sacrificial system. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, James tells us what God is really after from his followers. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, it's interesting. God is interested in sacrifice, but not to the exclusion of mercy. God's interested in mercy, but not to the exclusion of sacrifice. It's both. God wants us to be serious about our spiritual lives. He wants us to be unspotted. But he also wants us to care for people who are hurting and who need help. God wants both of them in balance. You know, if Christianity is anything at all, it is the most practical of all religions. And God save us from the kind of religiosity that is merely intellectual, where we just come to church and hear a lesson and go to class and hear the material that boils down to just what we believe. As long as I believe the right thing and as long as I'm in the right church, that's all that matters. Folks, that is not all that matters. True Christianity rolls up its shirt sleeves and it takes risk at times by getting involved in acts of mercy that require both time and money. And I am so grateful for some of the things that we are doing in this congregation that are forcing us to move beyond the walls of this building into our community, and we're learning. Sometimes it's pretty messy, and you get involved in people's lives that live across the street in this neighborhood or across the street in that neighborhood, and they're not just like all of us. I'm grateful for our sewing ladies in this church and for the blessing that they continue to be in the lives of people who have been victimized and who are hurting and who need help. I'm grateful that we've gotten involved with single mothers in our hospitals and are, in the name of Jesus, doing things to reach out to them. They need help. And I'm so grateful that our youth group is doing things in this community, cleaning up the creek out here and a whole lot more than that in the lives of people in this town. And for those who regularly prepare meals and take them to those who are sick. For those who are involved in our pantry and who meet the needs of people who are really hungry. Sometimes we are so insulated and so isolated that we don't know. There are people right here within shouting distance who are hungry. And we see women who have been abandoned by their husbands and who have children at home, and they can hardly make ends meet. And we give them a week's worth of groceries. And there are those of you who've helped deliver groceries to families like that. And sometimes we get jaundiced and we say, yeah, but there are people out there that don't deserve it, and they're just taking advantage of the system. And that's true. But we have a God who shows mercy even to the ungrateful. And for ever few of those folks that take advantage, we help a lot of folks who really, genuinely need everything we can do for them. Thank God for those who are reaching out into to this community in this way. And we have had a whole bunch of things that have happened over here with Holland School. And many of you contribute things for their Pride store, and you've gone over and you've helped in that school, and you've touched people's lives, and we're bringing their kids over on Tuesday school, and we're able to make a difference in the lives. And we've had families that have come here now for the first time from that school, children and parents both. And these are only a few of the things. We've got a whole booklet about ministry opportunities here at Sunset of things we're doing to make a difference in people's lives in our community. Thank God that we're beginning to do things like that. Isn't it amazing that when we allow God to use us as a channel for His grace, that we're the ones who are primarily transformed in the process? Yes, we help bring about transformation in people's lives, but we're the ones who are changed. Everything God touches, He transforms. That Samaritan that Jesus used as the hero in His story, showing what it means to be a true neighbor, forever changed that word Samaritan. That was a byword. That was a negative word. That was an ugly word. Until Jesus gave that word transformative power. You know what it means now to be a Samaritan? We don't ever just say Samaritan. We say a good Samaritan. Everybody knows what we're talking about when we say, you know, he or she is a real good Samaritan. There are organizations that help this world that are named after this Samaritan. Samaritan's Purse is one of the organizations that works worldwide. Samaritan now means someone who is a blessing to others. Jesus turned it on its head. I know for a fact why Jesus came into this world, because He told us. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And so that has become our primary focus. The Great Commission was given to us, and so we work to try to share the gospel with others. We support missionaries who do that. We bring visitors here to church with us. We engage in Bible studies in order to share the gospel with people. That's all true, and that's all right. But there are times when we are called upon to serve just because we see the need, with no other immediate agenda in mind. You know, every time I give someone a helping hand, I don't have to engage them in a full-blown Bible study. Now, I want them to eventually come to Christ. That is my end goal. But there are times when we can just help someone with no other agenda at the moment. When I can just help someone in the name of Jesus, Jim McGuigan tells a story years ago as he was hurrying through an airport. One of those Hare Krishnas was in his long robe, and he ran up to him, and he had an album, and it had that John Lennon song on it about the Hare Krishnas. And so he handed that album to Jim McGuigan, and he said, "I've got a gift for you. I want you to have it." And Jim said, "Well, I don't really want it." He says, "No, I want you to have it. It's a free gift." And so he took it, and the guy started talking to him, and then very quickly he says, and we would like a $10 donation for the gift that we've given you." And Jim says, "Well, I'm not going to give you any money." And the guy yanked the album out of his hand and turned around and headed off. And he said 5 minutes before, he was his best friend. He was concerned, and he wanted to give him something, and then he yanks it away. And I'm afraid sometimes we can be guilty of doing the same thing for people that are hurting. I mean, we want to go, and we'll help them, and we'll put our arm around them, and then we invite them to church or to a Bible study, and if they don't follow through with that, then we grab back our concern and our support and our help. I hope that we don't do that. Jesus did come with a message of salvation, but he served everyone. He washed the feet of Judas, knowing that Judas would never do him any good for the remainder of his life. He blessed the lives of those who were self-focused, selfish people. He healed lepers who would never, ever come back to even say thank you for the gift of life Jesus had given them. You know, we're going to miss the whole point of this parable if we fail to notice the last four words. Look in verse 37. The last four words. Jesus closed that story by saying, "Go and do likewise." So I ask you this morning, who is your neighbor? You may not even know their name, but I can promise you that before this week is over, everybody here will have an encounter with a neighbor. You can't go a week in this world without learning about someone who's in need, without witnessing someone who's in need. They may be in the grocery line with you. They may be beside the road. They may be someone you hear about who's lost everything. I don't know who they're going to be, but I can promise you everybody in this room this morning will have an opportunity before the week is over to serve a neighbor somewhere, somehow. And they all require the same thing, time and money. It doesn't matter if they're deserving or undeserving. It doesn't matter if the mess they're in is their own doing or not. And I want to just challenge us all to open our eyes this week and not to just pass by when we see someone, but to offer a helping hand in the name of Jesus Christ. He offered you a helping hand. He gave you everything. And this is what he asks in return. Go and do likewise. This morning, if you need to respond to his message of salvation, he's ready to give you that gift. If you need prayers, we will pray for you this morning. If you need to come, I want you to do it right now while we stand and sing.